And we now turn to the Word of God and the passage that was read earlier, 2 Chronicles and chapter 34. 2 Chronicles and chapter 34, and I'll read verses 1 and 2 again. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and inclined neither to the right hand nor to the left. You will know, if you read the history of Israel and Judah, that as regards Judah, the history is basically one of revival and decline, revival and decline. Good kings came to the throne and good things happened, and then ungodly kings came to the throne and there was a falling away from the ways of God. There had been a great revival in the time of Hezekiah, of course, and there's considerable detail is given in the scriptures concerning that good king. And then ungodly Manasseh came to the throne, a long reign, and it was a terrible time in the history of Judah, a time of great violence and open wickedness. And although Manasseh was converted in his last days, there was insufficient time for him really to make restitution or to reform the nation. And then his son Amon came to the throne, and he copied the sins of his father. And after 2 years, the Lord cut him off in judgment. Now, in those dark circumstances, seemingly hopeless situation, these most unpromising circumstances, God raised up Josiah. A young man, a young king, just a boy king, but the grace of God was in his heart. And he was the means of turning the nation back again to the Lord in considerable measure, and the means of awakening a remnant who were to remain through the 70 years of the Babylonish captivity that were soon to come upon the nation. And as a result of the captivity and them coming back to Jerusalem, the temple will be rebuilt and the nation established again. Now, here in our own country, we've been blessed with, in a sense, you could say, the equivalent of a Josiah back at the time of the Reformation. Edward VI, the boy king, the Protestant boy king, he's often been referred to as the British Josiah. I won't say too much about Josiah, but you know that he was the son of Henry VIII, and great good was done. The Protestant religion was established in our country to a large extent during his time. But I want to think about Josiah, first of all, the spiritual reformer. How refreshing it is to read in verse 2, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, in contrast to these other kings who did evil in the sight of the Lord. How depressing it is to keep reading of the evil that these other kings were practicing. And here then is this young man who is different, doing that which was right in the sight of the Lord. What high commendation he receives. He walked in the ways of David, his father, not literally his father of course, but his ancestor. And we know, don't we, from the scriptures that David was a man who had his faults, and he did fall, and he failed in a number of ways. But overall, the description is that he was a man after God's own heart. And he was like the benchmark, if you like, of good kings. So it's a high commendation to read of Josiah that he walked in the ways of David, his father. And as a young man, 16, he'd been on the throne for 8 years at that stage. At the age of 16, he began to seek after the God of his father. While he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David, his father. And that's a Victorian expression, but this is an example of youthful piety, isn't it? And we shouldn't be afraid of that expression. It's a very useful way of summarising godliness seen in young people, something to be commended, something to rejoice in. And I'm glad to see young people here this evening. And never think to yourself, well, it's too early to begin seeking after the Lord, because we have Josiah's example here. As a young man, he began to seek after the things of God. There's wonderful promises in the scriptures concerning early seeking. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. You shall seek me and you shall find me when you search for me with all your heart. And as a result of his seeking and finding the Lord, we find that he is anxious to begin a course of reformation. And one of the first things he wants to do is to see that the idols, these false images, the means of turning the people to the false gods Baalim and so on, he wants to remove them, verse 4. They break down the altars of Baalim in his presence. He personally superintended this work. He didn't just say, well, it's my servants and get on with this, I trust they're doing a good job. He actually goes around the country and he makes sure it happens. And no doubt he rejoices to see these hideous images being brought down and being totally destroyed. But look at verse 5, this is remarkable. And he burnt the bones of the priests upon their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. Now this was a prophecy that had been spoken by a man of God 350 years before. You may remember the circumstances in 1 Kings 13. Jeroboam the first, who led the nation of Israel, the 10 tribes, into idolatry, he was confronted by, we don't know his name, just a man of God at Bethel. And he warned Jeroboam of the continual course of idolatry and the consequences. And he foretold that the day would come when God would raise up a good king, Josiah by name, and he would exhume the bones of these idolatrous priests and he would consume them to ashes on the altar. And it came to pass just as God had said. 350 years later, we find Josiah comes to the throne and he burns the bones of the priests upon their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. It's a reminder to us, isn't it, that God's word will always stand. What he has said must be fulfilled. On this firm rock, believers build. His word shall stand, his truth prevail, and not one jot or tittle fail. And there's great encouragement for us, if we are believers, to be reminded that God's word, a promise to us, will never be revoked, will never be removed, but will stand forever. And also it's a warning to the unbeliever that God's threatened judgments, they will be performed. God doesn't mock us with false warnings or false promises. So we find this project of doing away with the idols of the land now is in full force. And he even goes as far as going into the northern regions of Ephraim and Manasseh. He wasn't content with just Judah and Jerusalem, which was his kingdom. He is anxious for the spiritual welfare of what is sometimes referred to as the lost tribes of Israel. And he goes to the northern tribes and he even deals with idolatry amongst them and encourages them to seek after the Lord and to consider the temple at Jerusalem again. And then at the age of 26 in verse 8 we find him reforming the temple, cleansing the temple. And this was typical of what happened when things had gone so badly wrong. The temple was defiled. And in Manasseh's day and Amon's day, it seems like the true worship of God had probably completely ceased in the temple at Jerusalem. And the Ark of God had been taken away and things were in a disgraceful condition. But he was a man only 26 years of age, a man of vision. A man evident he was able to inspire others, to encourage them and to see that they are involved and to re-establish the work of God in Jerusalem again. And we find money is collected by the Levites as they go around, even the northern tribes, for the rebuilding and repair of the temple of God. So we see a man of remarkable vision and caliber, Josiah, the spiritual reformer. But then, of particular significance, we find the rediscovery of God's word, verse 14. And when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. Now, it is a reflection on the sad condition of Israel that nobody seemed to know where any copies of the word of God was. It was something that they stumbled across as they were cleansing the temple and getting rid of all the false images from the temple. And as they were sweeping the corners of the temple, they discovered this book of the law of the Lord. It could be that it was the only one remaining. We don't know whether it was simply just the writings of Moses or whether it was included Joshua and the Psalms as well. They would have been, of course, written by that stage, or at least most of the Psalms. But it was the Word of God as far as it was available at that time. And we think of the situation in our own country prior to the Reformation. The Word of God had been despised, neglected and forgotten, covered over by the traditions of men and the superstition and the foolish practices of the medieval church. And the Reformation was simply a rediscovery of the Word of God, and that needs to be understood, because there are people who would try and revise British history, and they will suggest the Reformation was just a war of words and it was just a mistake and misunderstandings between people. But it was a tremendous revival of God's work spiritually. It was a spiritual work taking place in people's hearts and lives. People's hearts were being prepared for the discovery of the Word of God. And of course, William Tyndale, one of the greatest Englishmen who ever lived, was greatly instrumental in bringing the Word of God in the English tongue to the people of this country. And there was a hunger for it, there was a desire for it. People were weary of all the burdens that were laid upon them and the hopelessness of the Romish religion. So the Word of God was rediscovered then in our own country at that time. And the Word of God is being rediscovered in other parts of the world in our day. I think of what is happening in Armenia, a country that was greatly blessed in times past with the acceptance of the Christian gospel in the early Christian centuries. But then the National Church of Armenia became rich and powerful and political and went out of its way to oppose those that really did want to preach the gospel. And then communism lasted for 70 years, and with its collapse there's been a wonderful awakening of interest in the Word of God. And there are groups of people all around that country who are gathering together to read the Word of God. Some of them have only had the Western Armenian text. It's not their, really their language, but they've been struggling to understand the message and language which is not really theirs. And then someone's placed in their hands the TBS Eastern Armenian translation, and they've been absolutely delighted to read the Word of God in their own tongue. I believe in the providence of God this has come just at the right time, and we've now completed the Old Testament as well. So the Word of God and its completeness, 20,000 copies have been published, and we trust it be a means of establishing many in the truths of the Word of God. Isn't it a remarkable thing that the Lord is at work in such marked ways in some parts of the world, and great things are happening, remarkable conversions are taking place. We heard of one lady, a Seventh-day Adventist, who became interested in reading the Gospels. She only had the Western Armenian text. She was struggling to try and understand it. And then someone passed on to her the Eastern Armenian New Testament. She was so enthralled that she sat down, read it all the way through in one sitting. It took her 24 hours. But the first time in her life, she understood that salvation is by grace. As a result, she was saved by grace. And now she's become a zealous distributor of these New Testaments, going to the remote regions of Armenia, the mountainous villages, and passing on the Word of God. You see, the Lord is working significantly in other lands at the present time. And what was happening here in Josiah's day is happening in various parts of the world. The Word of God is being rediscovered. Now, the law of Moses was brought to Josiah's attention. And as it was read to him, the Holy Spirit applied the truth to his heart, and he was greatly convicted by it. He was brought to tremble. He rent his clothes as an outward sign of his inward concern and sorrow of heart concerning God's threatened judgments towards them as a nation. Now, we don't know which part was read. Maybe the whole of it was read to him. We don't know which part was the means of particularly convicting him. It may have been Leviticus 26, where God warned that if we walk contrary to him, he will walk contrary to us. It may have been Deuteronomy 28, where we have a long list of blessings pronounced upon those that obey the Lord, and curses pronounced upon those that disobey and walk contrary to him. Well, whichever part it was the means of making him realize that there was the need for national repentance, there was the need for turning away from their wicked ways, and with a prayerful desire that the wrath of God might be averted. Well, as a result of this conviction, they sent messengers to Huldah, the prophetess. Now, we wonder why it was Huldah they went to. Why didn't they go to Jeremiah? After all, he was the resident Jerusalem prophet, as well as Nahum and Zephaniah. Well, it could simply be that such was their alarm of conscience, they went to the first person available that may be able to help them. And Huldah was there, and God gave her a message to deliver to Josiah, a message of encouragement as a result of the humbling of his heart. Verse 27, because thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God when thou heardest his words against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, and humblest thyself before me, and didst rend thy clothes and weep before me, I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord. Now, of course, this wasn't Josiah's conversion, but nevertheless it illustrates conversion, inasmuch as, generally speaking, in conversion, first of all, we will feel something of the force of truth and convicting power of God's word, realizing something of our sin and our danger, realizing we are liable to the judgment, just judgment of God, and as we are brought to seek the Lord on that account, then the Lord administers comfort through his word and through, and maybe through the servants of the Lord as they preach the gospel, and the Lord speaks and encourages his people and reassures them of his grace and salvation. Well, it was indeed a word of assurance to them in their circumstances, and there was a reprieve. Judgment was delayed. Yes, judgment was going to come to Jerusalem and Judah, but it was delayed as a result of Josiah's reforms and Josiah's repentance and acknowledgement of the Lord. Well, we don't have time to enlarge too much on this, but the whole nation were acquainted with these things. The Levites were sent out to inform the people of the word of God and its teaching and the need of change. And if you read 2 Kings 23, you can see for yourself the extent of Josiah's reforms. The Sodomites, who were living next to the temple, they were thrown out. And the worship of Molech came to an end. Molech was a hideous god, and of course no god at all, but simply an image, and the result of the overworked imagination of men's hearts. But terrible things were done in the name of the worship of Molech, and little children offered to the fire and were consumed as a result of this false worship. And occult practices were done away as a result of these extensive reforms of Josiah. And significantly, the Passover was reinstated. These things had been neglected. And we're told in chapter 35 and verse 18 that the Passover was, there was no Passover like to that kept in Israel from the days of Samuel the prophet. Neither did all the kings of Israel keep such a Passover as Josiah kept. So it's a remarkable returning to the right ways of the Lord. Now, all of these things are very encouraging and very uplifting. However, I have to tell you this, that it was only a short-lived revival, because many people were simply just following the crowd and they were following Josiah, but not sincerely. It was very much an outward reformation. Yes, no doubt there were a good number who were changed by grace, but there were many others whose hearts were not really sincere. And so we find the Lord having to say through Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 3 and verse 10, this is what the Lord had to say concerning them. And yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignedly, saith the Lord. So it was an outward reformation in some people's lives, and they soon slipped back once Josiah had gone, once the influence had gone. They soon slipped back into their old ways, and it ended with the judgment of God's sending the captivity upon them in Babylon for 70 years. And it's a sobering thought, and we make application of this. It's possible for children to behave in an upright and moral way because of the influence of their parents. But maybe once the influence of their parents has gone, maybe they move away, they move on in life, and the parents are not with them now, and they slip into sinful ways. And there's a need, isn't there, for sincerity, of understanding the need for godliness and the need of grace to sustain us in the right ways of the Lord. Well, I mentioned Edward VI earlier, but just to tell you this about his coronation procession, you may have heard this before, that the procession was about to set off, and there were three sword bearers at the beginning of the procession, the three swords representing the three sections of the kingdom as it then was, England, Wales and Ireland. And he stopped the procession and he said, "There's a sword missing." He said, "It's the Bible, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." And so they brought a Bible to head the procession, and that is why the Bible is still significant today in coronation services. It began with Josiah. So this rediscovery of the Word of God, and this is what is so needed in our day, isn't it? Because what has happened is the Word of God has been neglected. It's been despised. It's been considered as irrelevant for modern man. But that's the worst thing that could be said or done. And there's only one source of hope for the recovery of our nation, is a return to the Word of God. Humbling ourselves before God and acknowledging that we've gone astray from the paths of truth and righteousness. Well, it's our privilege, isn't it, to do what we can to spread the truth of God in our own country, in our own day, and to spread the Word of God far and wide in many languages around the world. So I think you can summarise this passage by saying we have an example of the work of God, and or the work of His grace, and the Word of His grace. Now, the Word of His grace is something that we can distribute, something we can declare. That's within our power to do. But the work of His grace is entirely of God, and we are fully aware of that. And therefore, we have to fall upon our knees, don't we, and pray that God will do His own work through His own Word. Amen.